Tonight begins our new series, and the title of the series, and I don't know how many weeks it's going to go exactly. I don't think it's going to go quite as long as our Mark series, but this is called Promised One. And it's all about seeing Jesus as he was promised throughout history, seeing him in the Old Testament. I'm really looking forward to it. Tonight, though, we're actually going to begin toward the end of the story. You know, Jesus was you all realize that Jesus was promised from the beginning of time. Did you know that? The Bible says that Jesus was planning on coming to this earth and giving his life for us from the very foundations of the earth. That was God's plan. He's referred to as the Lamb slain, actually not at the foundation of the earth, but the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth is Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the scriptures in the Old Testament in the coming weeks, we're going to see that. But I want to introduce you to some topics tonight as we begin. And first of all, if you're taking notes and you're following along, in your introduction, I want us to just think about something really simple to begin with. Are you ready for this? No?
Yes.
Well, I guess I'm going to have to not start over, right? We're ready, aren't we? You ready? All right, just seeing if you're awake, give me that feedback because I know it's warm and it's been a long day. All right? So I want to introduce you to a couple of just simple statements here. First of all, and this is great news, and many of you know this, the Bible is a book of promises. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
You help me, and that'll help me know that I'm in communication with you, and I'll just fly through this, okay? So just nod your head and say yes, okay? And then you'll be like, please, please, hurry, all right? So the Bible's a book of promises. Isn't that good news? It is. And you know something? I think a lot of people think of the Bible and they do think about prophecies. But can I tell you something? A promise is a little bit different than a prophecy. Now, the promise may involve a prophecy, but can anyone help me tonight? What makes a promise a little bit different or maybe a little bit better than a prophecy? Adam? Well, these promises do involve some prophecy. We're going to be talking about how Jesus comes, but why would a promise be better than just a prophecy?
True for all time.
True for all time, okay.
A prophecy could happen, but a promise is supposed to happen.
No, prophecy is going to happen. Maybe I'm getting a little specific here, but I can learn about prophecies, can't I? I can learn about things that are going to happen to other people. I can think about bad things that may happen at the end of the world, but the Bible is actually a book of promises that promise good news for me and for you. Do you realize that? I can cling to the promises of God. It's not just that I look at the Bible or that people look through the Bible and, well, just, Lord, tell us what's going to happen in the future. Haven't you found that a lot of people want to know what's going to happen in the future? If you have a class or something on prophecy, all kinds of people will come. They want to know. They'll pick up the book. They want to know what's going to be at the end. But the Bible's promises, they really are personal. They deal with us. Do you realize that in the Bible, the prophecies are actually, many of them, promises of hope? God gave some promises to some people. Can some of you tell me who God gave promises to?
Israel.
He gave promises to Israel. That's a whole nation of people. There's a song in our hymn book. It says, "Every promise in the book is mine." Anybody ever heard or sung that song? Well, the truth of the matter is, every promise isn't mine. God gave some different promises to different people. But the good news is there are promises for me. But promises to Israel. What are some other promises in the Bible? Adam. He gave a promise to Abraham. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about that. What else? What other promises did he give?
Egypt.
He gave a promise to who?
Egypt.
To Egypt? Yeah. Out of Egypt will come my firstborn. That's a good one. What else was? What other promises were given? To who? Huh? Somebody?
David.
Adam and Eve got a promise. David got a promise.
Moses.
Who? Moses got promises.
Joshua.
Yep. Sarah. Yeah, Sarah got a promise. Isn't that good? All these promises. But you know what's so great about all those? Noah got a promise. Remember that? Promise after promise after promise in the Bible. But do you know something? What we're going to see throughout the scripture is that all of those promises were all involved in delivering the one greatest promise of all. And do you know what that promise was? It's the promise of a Savior, a Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. So for thousands of years, as these promises were given, people were looking for what God was going to do. And I'm really looking forward to talking about some of those promises and these promises of hope and how throughout history this has been God's plan. Ultimately, this promise, as you see in your notes, was a promise that somehow, in some way in this troubled world, and this is where it's all going to begin next week in the book of Genesis, but somehow in this troubled world, somehow God was going to step in. God was going to intervene, and he had a promise to rescue mankind from its dilemma. So the Bible's a book of promises. Ultimately, all of those promises are pointing to who? Jesus Christ. Pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, the second point here in your introduction, I want you to get this. The messianic claims of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see tonight. What do I mean, the messianic claims of Jesus? That's a fancy way to say Jesus came and said, I'm the promised one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that it has been foretold is going to come. Those claims of Jesus are the foundation of our faith. We realize that, right? Everything that we believe rises and falls on the claims of Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Ultimately, this is what Jesus said. I'm going to show you this from the Word here. Ultimately, Jesus came to earth and he said, the Father sent me and I am who? His Son. The Father sent me and I am his Son. Let's look at that tonight in John chapter 5. I'm going to pray right now, ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll read the scriptures. Lord, I pray now that you'd help us to, as we study your Word, I pray that our attention would be focused on you, that you'd help us to learn and to grow. Lord, help us to be encouraged that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and as we look through the scriptures, we see that plan and purpose being fulfilled throughout all of history. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to John chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says this, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to what? To kill him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their mind, but he said also that God was who? His Father. Making himself, this is key, making himself what? It was very, unlike to our Jehovah's Witness friends and other cult friends, okay? It's not so clear to them, but it was very clear to the Pharisees, who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God, which makes him equal with God. They understood that. If Jesus comes, now, they were ready for someone to come and say, I'm the Messiah. What were they not ready for that person to do? A few things, but they were not prepared for that person to say, I'm the Messiah, the Son of Man, and I'm also, by the way, the very Son of who? Son of God. I'm the Son of God. And friends, again, that is what all of our Christian faith hinges on. You see, lots of people bring questions to the Bible. Questions of, well, is this true? Or what about this? And what about that? And, well, I can't believe the Bible. You know, the Bible says this, and they'll find this reason that they don't like Scripture or that reason. But ultimately, it all comes down to one question. Was Jesus the Son of God? Did he live? Did he die? And did he rise from the dead? That's the one question. Because if you answer that question in the affirmative, that yes, I believe he was, then everything else falls into place because he substantiates the rest of the Word. So I'd encourage you as you deal with people, as you talk with people, if they want to say, well, I can't believe in Christianity because I don't like this or I don't like that, always bring them, as much as is possible, bring them back to who?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. That's why we have four books in the Bible all about Jesus. Every other question is of secondary concern. In fact, that's why you'll see in your notes, the identity of Jesus has been challenged from the very beginning. And when I say the very beginning, I mean these people here who are listening to him. Look at the scripture reference that I put on there, or just look over at John 6:42. That's what it is. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of who? We know him. We know his dad. Whose father and mother we know, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Right from the beginning. Same thing people say today. Well, I believe Jesus was a good man, but he was simply a Galilean teacher or a prophet. Certainly could not be the Son of God. Certainly could not have come down from heaven. Yet that is exactly who our Savior claimed to be, the promised one. Look, let's continue now. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, he's going to take this head on, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So what is he saying right there in that verse? Do you see how he's saying, I don't do anything without the Father, and what the Father wants done is what I do. He's expressing how he is one with the Father. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That means to make alive. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor who? Yeah. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor who? So what is he saying right there? He's saying that he deserves what? He deserves as much honor as God the Father deserves. So verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the what? Son of man. Adam, are all these other mics padded? I'm getting a ring. You should circle that, Son of Man. That's a prophetic title. We looked at that when we were studying in the Gospel of Mark. He says he's the Son of Man, and the Son of Man, the promised one. They knew who the Son of Man was. The Son of Man was the one who would come. But what Jesus is saying is, yes, I'm coming, and you should recognize me also as the Son of God. Verse number 28, marvel not at this. Don't be surprised, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Right there, in all of those, he talked about how he deserves honor. He talked about how he's going to be the one to judge. Did you see that? That he has the right to judgment. He said that he was the one that was going to resurrect the dead in the last day. Do you see all these claims Jesus is making? All of this simply summarized to say, the Father sent me here, I'm the promised one, and I am his Son. Those are pretty bold claims, are they not? So what he does now is verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What word would you circle there? Anyone? What do you think the key word in there is? Myself? What is it that he's talking about? What's the topic of that verse? Yeah. Witness. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm telling you I'm the Son of God, but I'm not asking you to take what? My word for it. Now, he could have, couldn't he? He could have said, believe it, or I'll judge you right now. Believe or die, he could have said. But Jesus did this. He said to them, I want to call witnesses in. Don't just accept me as the witness, though they could have. They could have seen his miracles. They could have said, wow, this man is like none other. He says, let me call these witnesses in. And he gives three witnesses. The first two we're going to go through quickly, and then we'll look at the third one. First of all, on the next page of your handout, the first witness that he's going to call to testify that he is indeed the promised one is John the Baptist. Look at verse number 32. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is what? Is true. Ye sent unto John, and he what? He bare witness unto the truth. Ye send unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. You understand that John the Baptist was the final Old Testament what? He's the last prophet. There came a long line of prophets, and all of these prophets were saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But John was the first prophet to say what?
He's here.
He's here. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John was the last great prophet. And many of the prophets that we're going to look at in this series as we go through the Old Testament, John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that. And as John preached, all the people came. And did the people accept John as a prophet of God? They did. They heard what John was preaching, and they saw him point to Christ, and they were baptized with John because they believed the message that the Messiah was come, and they were going to prepare for him. So Jesus says, the first witness I'd like to call, the first person I'd like to bring in to say, look, here is the proof that I am the Son of God. The first witness is who? John the Baptist. Number two, the greatest witness, though. Look with me at verse number 35. Speaking of John, it says, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Verse 36, Jesus says, but I have what? Greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, that I do, bear witness of me, and that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, who's it say in verse 37? Yeah, the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Wait a minute. He says, the Father is my witness, but you can't see him in his shape. In other words, he doesn't have a physical appearance like John the Baptist does, but he's a greater witness. The Father is the greatest witness. So how in the world could God the Father be the witness of Jesus Christ if you can't see him to be the witness? Is that a little hard to understand? It is when I first glance at it, perhaps. How can that be? Well, look at what he said before. He said, you see the Father when you see the things that I'm doing. Did you see that in verse number 36? I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works what? I do. In other words, first of all here, the works of Jesus demonstrate the Father's will. In other words, you want to see God? You want to see the way the things God would want done? Look at who? Yeah. Look at me, Jesus says. Look at the things I'm doing. All of the works that I do demonstrate the Father's will. But not only that, but all of the works that Jesus was doing, and I think this is really neat, they demonstrate the Father's nature. What kind of things do we see Jesus do that demonstrate the nature of God? Love his enemies. Wow, that's probably the greatest of all right there. The healing, mercy, love, compassion, the feeding, righteousness, perfect and holy and pure. That's why elsewhere Jesus says to his disciples, when it might have been Thomas or one of the other disciples, I forget which one, but they said, Lord, show us who? Show us the Father. Do you remember how Jesus replied? Does anybody remember? Yeah. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's amazing here how he's saying, when you see me, Jesus said, when you look at me, it should be clear from what I do that God himself is bearing witness. The greatest witness is the Father himself. But now he transitions into, I think, one of the greatest ways, and I think it's all going to make sense why we're doing this lesson right now in these last verses. Because he brings in a third witness. And it actually transitions nicely from the Father to how exactly, what are all of the ways ultimately that the Father has revealed and has promised Jesus to come? And it's actually through the witness of what? The Scriptures. Now, when we say the witness of the Scriptures, when Jesus said that, what would he have been referring to? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. You're gonna see, if you've got time to write these down, or if you've got a second to write these down, go ahead. You'll see them often refer to Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. See, your Old Testament is divided into a few sections. There's the books of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. So the Jews referred to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as the books of who? The books of Moses. And then there were prophetic books telling of future events and promises that were going to take place. Obviously, the Jews would refer to those books of the Bible as what? The prophets. That's like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All those guys, that big chunk of the Old Testament, are the prophets. And then in between, there were books of history and books about the kings. But you'll see Jesus refer to Moses in just a minute here. So when we talk about the scripture, when Jesus is about to say this, they'd be thinking about these Old Testament writings. And listen, was there a group of people, if there was ever a group of people that knew their Old Testament scriptures, these would have been them. Amen? These are the people that studied the Torah. They studied the Word. And they thought they knew what God had for them. But look at what Jesus says. Verse 38, ye have not his word abiding in you. Whose word? God's word. The Father is trying to reveal me to you, but you don't have his word in your heart. You don't have it abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Verse 39, everybody say these three words with me. Are you ready? Search the scriptures. Look at the command of Jesus Christ. What did he tell these people to do? What was it? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Did he say peruse your Old Testament or thumb through it or scan it or just give it a glance? Is that what he said? What did he say? He said search it. Search it. And friends, for the next several weeks, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to do what Jesus said, and we're going to search the scriptures. But there's a purpose for searching the scriptures. There's a reason. There's a motivation why this is so important, why we have to do this, especially for the people Jesus was speaking to. He said, search the scriptures. Why? Look at verse 39. For in them you what? Nope. In them you think. In them you think you have what? Eternal life. First of all, write down here, Jesus has been revealed in the scriptures. Jesus has been revealed in the scriptures. But secondly, what I want you to notice, and it's right there, the scriptures themselves do not give life. That's important. They will bring life. But the scriptures themselves do not give life. Listen, there are people who read the Bible. There are people who memorize the Bible. There are people who study the Bible, but they don't have eternal life. That was the group of people Jesus was talking to. These people that Jesus spoke to had, if we had a little Bible quiz on Old Testament trivia, I wouldn't be raising my hand to go up against them. If we were going to compare scripture memorization to see who knew more, I wouldn't be doing it. These people actually took time to hand write the Bible so that it could be preserved and passed on. They knew the scriptures, but as they looked through the scriptures, what did they miss? Who did they miss? They missed Jesus. Jesus says, search the scriptures. It says, for in them ye think ye have what? And they are they which what? Testify of me. Isn't that amazing? What Pastor just said is, even when Jesus was born, the kings from the east came and they said, we've seen the star. We've seen his star. Where will we find this king? And they're like, oh, let's look it up. And so they look it up and they say, oh, he's going to be over where? In Bethlehem. And they just stayed there. They didn't do anything. They knew the Bible. They knew the scriptures. But they completely missed Jesus. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You could be like, boy, is Pastor Ethan just kind of going off on something crazy here, you know, bringing us to the Old Testament to see Jesus? No, Jesus told us to look for him there. Jesus said, you read the Old Testament, and that's where you'll find me. Yeah, but we know, I mean, we have the New Testament too. Yeah, that's wonderful. But it's even more assuring to see that this isn't just some new thing that popped up around AD 33. There have been promises from the beginning of time that pointed to Jesus. They were fulfilled time and time and time again, culminating in the 33 or so years he spent on this earth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. You see, Jesus is revealed in Scripture. The Scriptures themselves do not give life. Be careful, children, teenagers, adults. Be careful that we don't approach the Bible just as an academic pursuit. But every time we read the Bible, we must be looking for Jesus. If you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. What a fearful thing those who stand in judgment someday and be cast into the lake of fire who can quote the Bible. What a scary thing that would be, to know the Scriptures and miss Jesus. So the Scriptures themselves do not give life. Let's look a little more at Jesus' words. Verse 40, Jesus says, ye will not come to who? That ye might have life. So while the Scriptures do not give life, the Scriptures bring us to the one who gives life. The Scriptures revealing Christ will bring us to one who can give us eternal life. Folks, we are not here tonight just to have a little study, have a little talk. Tonight we are dealing with things of eternal consequence. We're dealing, ladies and gentlemen, as we go out into the world this week and as we interact with people around us, we're looking at people who have souls that will never die, souls that will live forever and forever. And we have the Word of God, the powerful Word of God that can reveal Jesus to people and give hope and give salvation and give deliverance. Do you know the Scriptures? Could you bring someone to Christ through the Bible? It's great to share your testimony with somebody. It's great to tell somebody how God's changed you. I think you ought to do that as often as you can. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. He goes on. He's got more words for them. Verse 40 again, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. Boy, pretty strong statements, isn't it? We talked a little bit in the adult Sunday school class today about religious people. We talked about people who go to church maybe, and they do good things, but they don't know God. And Jesus is the only one who can look at a person and say, yeah, I see the outside that everybody else sees. But Jesus is the only one who can then say, but I know what's inside. I know if you really love God. I know if you're one of his children, or if you're just playing a game, or if you're just going through motions, or if you're trusting in yourself. You see, true love for God and true spirituality means submission to what? Scriptures. Scriptures. People tell nice stories. People, they have experiences they tell us about. They go to special services and they feel really good about things. And they claim spirituality. And that's all nice as long as it matches what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Because this is where the promises are. This is where we're revealed to the promised one, Jesus Christ. Verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Do you see what he's saying here? saying, I've actually come in the name of the Father. You'd be happier if I came and just acted like an ordinary guy. And isn't that exactly how the world is today? You know what? The world would love Jesus if he stopped acting like he was God and in charge of everything. The world would love Jesus if he was just kind of that nice fatherly figure who gave out the goodies and let you live however you wanted to live. Everybody would be crazy about Jesus if he didn't talk about righteousness and holiness, and if he didn't talk about, and yes, you know, our culture today doesn't like a Jesus that tells you it's who you can sleep with and who you can't sleep with, or how you ought to spend your money, or the kind of places and things you ought to be involved in. The world's not comfortable with an authoritative Jesus who says, I am the Son of God, and I've got love and compassion and mercy waiting for you, but you must come on my terms. Jesus, it was the same from the very beginning. They said, you know what? We'd rather a Jesus that we could mold and shape into our own image, like a regular, ordinary guy. But he's not. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? What is he indicating here is the main reason they're not accepting him? Did you see that in that verse? Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? What's keeping them from Jesus? Yeah. Who are they concerned with? Yeah. Me, my honor, my pride, my position, the importance that I think I am. I've had many a conversation with religious people who, as soon as you say salvation, eternal life comes only through Jesus, not through good works, they get really irritated sometimes. They're very well invested. They've got a lot of self-control invested in this thing. They've been attending their mass regularly. They've got all of this time and effort and energy devoted into their religion. But who does that exalt? Themselves. And so to say, no, your good works have nothing to do with it. I'm a good person. Again, like we said this morning, that's why those who teach that salvation is by works, why that's such an attack on Christ and on God, because it lifts up man and brings God down. Listen, you could be here tonight if you don't. Listen, we're sinners, folks. The point here in your notes is the Scriptures. It's the last point under number three. The Scriptures will humble men and honor God. If these Pharisees and if the religious folks today would read the Scriptures properly looking for Jesus, as you read the Bible, what should your view of yourself be? The more you read, the view of ourselves gets what? Lower and lower. I think it was Martin Luther who said that the holier he tried to be in his life, the more sinful he saw himself. And that's true of many men and women of God. And people start off in the Christian life and they say, you know what, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to let the Lord change my life. And they think, well, in the future I'll be really holy. But what happens is the closer to God that we get, the more and more unworthy is how we see ourselves. Exactly. Because we're close to him, we start to think like him and see ourselves the way he sees us. We say, boy, am I really making progress here? And he still loves us. That is the problem that the Pharisees had, though. Their problem was, their attitude was, why wouldn't he love me? Our reaction is supposed to be, how could he love me? Because as we look at the Scriptures, our view of ourselves lower and lower and lower in the view of God. That's why we say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a great guy like me. We don't use those words, wretch. How are you doing today? Man, I'm wretched. I'm low-bellied and slimy. I'm a wretched creature, a sinner. But you know what? It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. And he loves us, despite it. That's why we're supposed to be astounded by verses like Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. The higher our view of ourselves, the lower our view of God. But the lower our view of ourselves, the higher our view of God. So these folks in the scriptures, and unfortunately people like them today, are in great danger. And Jesus is about to tell them that. Number four, all men will be judged on the basis of revelation. On the basis of revelation. When I say revelation, am I talking about the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation? No. When I say men will be judged on the basis of revelation, what are we talking about? We're talking about that which God has revealed to man. Verse number 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. What's Jesus saying? It's not me that's going to stand in judgment against you. Who's going to stand in judgment against them? You can read it. Moses. Where, how did Moses get into this whole thing? Where did Moses come from? Thank you. If you didn't catch what he said, Moses wrote the books that pointed to Jesus that they missed. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye what? Trust. That's religion right there, is it not? That's it. Who were they trusting in? Who were they trusting in? Moses. What do you think Moses would say if he found out about that? What are you doing? You've missed the whole point. I was giving some promises. I was pointing you forward to the promised one who would come. And you've made a whole system and a whole religion out of the word that's supposed to tear that all down. It's the same when those of you who've been to Israel and the Holy Land, you've told us how you go there and you see these magnificent cathedrals with gold and display and all this extravagance and people paying to get in, and you say, wow, they've taken this place where God came to man and the greatest miracle, the greatest promise was fulfilled, and they've taken this wonderful thing and they've twisted it all around and they've made a corrupt system out of it. It's a tourist trap. But unfortunately, there are people who spend their entire lives knowing some things about the Bible but missing Jesus, and we'll all be judged based on what God's revealed to us. Whether we acknowledge the revelation or not. Did you catch that? Whether we acknowledge the revelation or not, we're judged on the basis of that revelation. Jesus said, verse 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? I want to finish with this. There's three forms of revelation. First of all, there's the revelation of God that's revealed in what? Does anybody know? In nature. In nature. The Bible says in Romans 1:19, you can look it up later, it says that the invisible things of him, of who? Of God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And it talks about how we are without excuse when we look at the nature around us, that there are things about God that even nature reveals to us. So the Bible says that we are without excuse. But what happened? The Bible says instead of glorifying God, the Bible says in Romans 1 that mankind became vain in their own imaginations. And their foolish heart was what? Do you know? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible things. Like, and he goes on to say things like beasts and animals, and basically he's describing idolatry, how God has been revealed in the heavens. People ask the question, well, if people will be judged because of revelation in the scriptures, what about people in the deepest, darkest jungles who've never heard the word of God? Ever heard that question before? The Bible says that we're without excuse. Because even before folks have heard the name of Jesus, they reject what revelation they've been given. Let me put it this way, kind of summarize those verses. God says, invisible things about me were revealed to you through creation, but instead of seeking after God, you became vain in your imaginations, and this is what you did. You said, oh, there must be something more powerful than me. I think I'll make him. And they took a rock or a tree trunk, and they carved it up, and they said, this is God. If you ever saw the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, their God is like Wilson. They made it. They make him who they want to be. Yeah, Wilson was a ball painted with blood. Okay, moving right along. But in our advanced, civilized culture today, we don't carve things out of stone. We say, well, I kind of like a little bit of Buddhism over here and a little bit of Eastern mysticism over here, and I like some of those things about Jesus, and I'll just kind of put them all together and mold them into, well, I believe a little bit of everything. Do you know people like that? That's America today. Most people, even some people that go to churches, I meet Catholic people who say, well, yeah, I've always gone to church there, but, you know, I kind of believe these different things. Well, whose God do they worship? Their God. Their own God. So it doesn't matter if a person has heard the name of Jesus. If you reject God, you can reject God before you've even heard Jesus' name so that you're without excuse. But then there's the revelation of God number two in Scripture. This is called, while the first is called natural revelation, this is called special revelation. That's what we're going to look at in these next few weeks. The special revelation of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. Do you know the Bible says that those who've received His Word clearly spelled out will receive greater judgment than those who haven't received the Word? Do you know that? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So some people reject God right off the bat. Other people have the very word. People like Americans who can go into Walmart. Do you get that? You can go into Walmart and you can pick up a copy of a 4,000 plus year old book that'll point you to God. You can buy it. It was probably made in China where it's illegal to bring it back to. But you can pick it up and you can read about God. How greater the judgment as Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist and Paul and Timothy and all the others that have gone before us will stand up in judgment and say, I saw the American Bible Society a few years ago put a billboard up. What will you say to God when He says, I gave you 65, 70 years and you never read my book once? It's not that big, is it? I mean, sure, if you wanted to sit down and read it in a week, that'd be a big task, but in a lifetime, you could do it. The revelation of God in Scripture. And then finally, the most exciting, and this one gets overlooked a lot, the most exciting of all is the revelation of God in Jesus. We have the written Word, and John 1:1 tells us that we have the living Word, Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus called the Word? Because His life speaks God to us. His life demonstrates and reveals who God is. And the revelation of Jesus begins with Moses. Next week, Genesis, in the very beginning, we'll see the first promise of Jesus to come. Yes, ma'am.
Under number two, what was the second blank?
Nature. Nature. Will and nature. Will and nature. As we finish tonight, we're not going to have an invitation this evening. I'll close in prayer. Kind of more of a Bible study tonight, but there is a challenge, is there not? If we leave tonight without being challenged, we'll have missed the whole point. The whole point is for us to leave here and to do what? Search the Scriptures and find Jesus, because in Him we have what? Eternal life. Now, if you are here tonight, and if you'd say, I don't think I have eternal life. I know some things about Jesus, but I don't think I know Jesus. I'm not sure that I have eternal life. It's very simple. It's faith alone in Christ. It's saying, I believe what you're saying. I believe Jesus came. I believe He's the promised one. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you humbled yourself and said, I'm a sinner. I'm glad you love me, Jesus. I'm going to accept you as my Savior. That's all it is. The easiest thing you can do, but also the most difficult, because unlike the Pharisees, we've got to be willing to say, I am low, let Him alone be exalted. He alone is my Savior. So I challenge you, as I close in prayer tonight, and we'll be done after I say amen, but if you've never trusted this Savior, Jesus, the promised one, as I pray tonight, just in your own heart, in your own words, call out to Him and say, Jesus, tonight I want to make sure that I've trusted You as my Savior. And I want to see You more in the Scriptures. Let's all pray together now.